as we are going through the Old Testament, we are at the period where the people of God have entered into the Promised Land. But last week we learned that they did not heed the warnings about the remaining nations that were dwelling in the land. They had been clearly warned that any of the nations that they allowed to remain would become, make their life difficult, would become thorns in their sides and painful, a source of pain and misery because of the corrupt influence that they would experience. And so we're going to continue and see this played out. We're basically, we've gone through Genesis and Exodus, and we didn't deal a long time in the books of the law. But you know that the law was given. The reason God gave the law to the people of Israel was because they didn't understand what to do on their own. They were like children. The New Testament says that even though the heir, if an heir of an estate is a child, he's no different than a slave. He's subject to rules and regulations until he is mature enough to make good decisions on his own. Well, in a very similar way, the people of Israel were subject to the laws of God because they lacked understanding on their own. But even though they had instructions and they had laws and they had a priesthood given to them, they had a temple given to them, they had feasts given for them, things to help them remember to learn these laws and live by them, they continually failed to do so. And we want to see the implications for us as believers. God has called us. God desires to bring us into all the promises that are ours in Christ. And if we don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit and put to death certain areas of our old life, we can be plagued just as much from the areas that we allow to corrupt us as the people of Israel were. So we're going to start here. This is about Judges chapter 3. We're not very far along, and we're not going to go through the entire book of Judges, but we're just going to go through some of the principles that we can relate to as believers. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, because he was from the tribe of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, this is what it says, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Now, can we relate to this? We see sometimes our generation and the children that comes after us, the next generation, not walking with the Lord in the same way that we have. So this is not something that we're not unfamiliar with. We've experienced this. And answer this question for me. Why did that other generation arise that did not know the Lord? What's the reason for that?
They were not told.
It's the responsibility of the prior generation to make sure they know the ways of the Lord in this way. This is our responsibility, that parents, mothers and fathers are to teach their children. Grandparents, if you're a grandparent, you still have that influence over your grandchildren to make sure that they know the way of the Lord, the things that the Lord has done for you and your family, the things that the Lord has done in the scripture, so that they can have the kind of foundation they need. And here's what happens. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. Let's notice something first. Remember, it says this generation rose did not know the Lord nor the work he had done for Israel. But look what it still describes their actions. Then the children of the Lord did what? Evil. Even though they, do you think they knew they were doing evil? Ah, this is the thing. I don't think so.
Why?
Because they didn't know the Lord. You see, he still considers it evil. Even if they don't realize, you know, look, I hear this a lot. Well, I'll talk to someone and they're convinced they know the Lord. They're not serving him. They're not coming to church. They're not reading their Bible, but they're convinced they know the Lord. That person doesn't know that what they're doing is evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they can think they're okay. But God considers it evil, even if the people did not know what they were doing. They were supposed to know. Now, and notice who they were serving, the Baals. And the Baals and the Ashtoreths. So we need to ask that question. Who were the Baals and the Ashtoreths? Well, what they were, these were local or regional idols. These were the gods of the people. They may have different names, Baal of Peor or Baal of another city or Ashtoreth. Baal and Ashtoreth were gods that were related to the weather or fertility or war or prosperity. But they were local deities of the Canaanites. And so basically, remember, these are the gods that should have been completely wiped out when they were when they were taking the promised land. Yeah, Maria.
This is when they've already reached the promised land.
Right.
And they know the Ten Commandments. So how could they not know that they were doing something?
Well, that's why it uses the term they forsook. Because once you forsake something and it's no longer in your mind, you're still accountable for what you should have known. But they didn't realize what they were doing. They were unfaithful, but they're still responsible.
Well, huh? But then they did know of God.
In a way, yes.
Him.
Linda?
Well, it tells you in the beginning, Genesis, when Abraham lied and said that his sister, the king was sinning, even if he didn't know, he was sinning.
Yes,
and
Linda.
That God will punish you, whether you know it or not.
Yeah.
I haven't read much of Judges, and I'm trying to remember if the time of this Jewish colony and the different colonies was before
This is way after Noah. This is after the Exodus, after having the people coming out of the land of Egypt.
Okay.
This is after they've been out. This is after the 40 years of the wilderness. When Joshua was leading them, they were taking the land for 5 years successfully. They were driving out the nations that were there, but they conquested enough of the promised land that they went ahead and divided the land among the tribes, and they began to enjoy their inheritance, but there were still remnants. They hadn't finished the job, and they didn't finish driving out the rest, and that's what's causing this problem. Tom?
Yeah, it just seems that these gods that they're worshiping, they don't see God in itself because it's on faith. So you don't see him, but you see statues and everything to these other gods. So in other words, they're going to pray to those gods because they can see those.
Well,
but it's true what you're saying, because they should have been told, passed on from generations. And even now for us, we're supposed to teach our children and grandchildren.
Well, what's amazing is the Lord knew that if they allowed these gods to exist and the ways of worship to exist, that they would influence the people, and it did. What they allowed to remain ended up corrupting them. Because what happened is they became familiar with these other ways of worshiping gods, these other religions, and they blended. They mixed instead of being a separate people, a holy people. And so the failure to follow through, even though they had warned, what we're seeing is God foresaw that if you allow them to remain, you're going to mix with them. You're going to be influenced by the culture you're in. And listen, for a young believer, if you're just, or if you're going through a period of renewal in the Lord, it's good. That renewal is a process. But be faithful with the process, because if you allow certain areas of corruption to remain in your life, you can end up having the same kind of difficulty in your own personal life that the children of Israel had for years and years to come. We'll see how long this lasts, okay? Now, look what it says the Lord did. Here's what the Lord's reaction. And remember, this is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God who does not change. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. So if He did things like this then, and He's the same, can we anticipate that even in the new covenant, He will do things like this? Yes. That's why we can learn. We can learn from watching His actions now. Here's what He did for their unfaithfulness. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. So, how does this relate to the believer? How might this relate to us? Let's consider. Who are our enemies? Let me tell you, the Russians are not our enemy. North Korea is not our enemy. China is not our enemy. Look, we have enemies as believers. This is our main enemy right here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. So what's warring against us? Our fleshly lust, our own desires. Our own desires. You know, if you want to look for your greatest enemies, don't look outside of you. Look inside of you. Look at your own, deal with your own desires. And like it says in, Paul said to the church of Galatia, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And if we don't learn to deal with these enemies, and if we allow these desires of the flesh to war against us, we can suffer greatly from not dealing with them directly by the Spirit. Vivian?
And another idea behind the term lust is egocentricity.
Yes. Yeah, it is. It's very much self. It's a self-focus. Because you're right. The ministry of the Holy Spirit really leads a believer into the joy of giving and being a blessing. These lusts, they may not necessarily be evil in and of themselves, but if they keep you, like Vivian is saying, just focused upon yourself, they're a trap. And they will rob you of the real joy of the Lord. And Galatians 6 says this, very similar to what the people of Israel were warned by God, that the nations they allowed to remain would corrupt them. Listen to this statement. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Anyone who has struggled with an addiction or a bondage to something knows that how they sowed to that, how they catered to that area in their life, caused them to become corrupted by what they were doing. And that's the danger. If you're not careful with alcohol, it can corrupt you. If you're not careful with medication, it can corrupt you. If you're not careful with your eyes, what you look at can corrupt you. You know, you just be careful. We need to sow and cultivate to the Holy Spirit, and we'll reap a life of the Spirit. Sowing to our flesh is just like the Israelites leaving those nations in the land of Canaan. Yeah, Linda.
Yeah, like molesters, those who are preying upon children are enemies.
Well, they are, but those people have the same kind of, and it's because they didn't deal, what made them that way, Linda, is they didn't deal with those desires when they could have. The desires grew and grew and grew and eventually took them over in a horrible way. If those that same potential exists in all of us, if we give into it, we can become a monster if we sow to that. You know, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can put those things to death and be free from this kind of corruption. And this idea of God giving people over, let's look at what God did. We know that He gave the people of Israel over to their enemies. Look what God did, look what He does in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Do you realize what is being said here? God actually gave them over to their desires. He gave them over to them. And so, He does the same thing. He will give someone over to something that they're clinging to if they're refusing His grace. If they're refusing His help, He will literally say, okay, you can just be given up. We talk about a person being given over to something. Well, this is where we get the idea from. And all God does to do this is He takes His loving restraint off of them. He takes the restraints off, kind of like a horse. You know, you have a set of reins, you're pulling against it. It's just like you just stop pulling against it and just let the animal go. It's
so,
very similar.
So you can say,
Yep. If you, what Dina mentioned, if you didn't hear, if you're feeling conviction of sin, that's mercy.
Yes.
If you're troubled by something, if you're bothered by it, that's a good sign. Just keep fighting. Don't give in. Don't live with that thing. Because once God gives a person over to something, they may not feel bad about it at all. They may not feel troubled. Their conscience may be seared over. And they continue to do what they're doing, but now they have no awareness of how corrupting or dangerous it is to them. And Paul practiced this same spiritual principle. Remember, in the church of Corinth, there was a man who was living with his dad's wife. In other words, his mom. A man, and I don't know whether she was a stepmom or his mom. But he was, I think it's because the way it said it, it was probably more of his stepmom. But he was living as a man and wife with his dad's stepwife, or with his dad's other wife. And Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and this is what he wrote: "For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan." That's another enemy of ours, right? "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." So yes, God still gives people over to the enemy as a punishment for refusal to repent and to turn to him. It can still, he still does this. Vivian?
I once was talking to a fellow who told me that Christians are the only army that destroys its wounded.
Can you say that again?
He said that the army of Christ is the only army that he's ever heard about that destroys its wounded. Kills its wounded.
Yeah.
Is this somewhat like going on here?
Vivian was saying that the Christian army, a friend of his heard a man say that the Christian army is one of the only armies that destroys its wounded. And if we're not careful, we can do this. But look at what Paul said. Being given over to Satan was the destruction of his flesh. We're supposed to destroy the flesh anyway, right? We're to put to death the deeds of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved. See, he was giving over to the flesh, but he was doing it in a way that he was still able to deal with it. Paul was saying, you give him over in such a way that he's going to experience the full consequence for living after his flesh. Then he can wake up, hopefully, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So the ultimate purpose, even for disciplining a Christian in this way, is that his spirit may be saved. Paul did this to several others himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwrecked, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So again, this is Paul. This is a second time where these two men evidently have begun to teach things about the faith that are very harmful. They rejected faith and good conscience in a way that Paul, to save others and ultimately for their own good, delivered both of these men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So this is something that still occurs in the New Testament. If we get ourselves in a situation where we're no longer listening to reproof, or we were not receiving correction, or we become so hardened and stubborn in our own ways, God's way of dealing with us can become very extreme and severe. But ultimately, I still believe that his dealing will be ultimately for our redemption. It will ultimately do good, but it's going to be a severe mercy, and it could be very, very difficult. Let's say a man given over and completely addicted to pornography. Let's just say as an example. And it's a secret, and he gives himself over to it. And then eventually he gets caught. Oftentimes, in that getting caught, the consequences for what he did become extremely severe. But it's actually a mercy to him that he is caught and that he's delivered from it. even though he may have to live with the consequences, it would have been worse for him to continue living in the sin. Dean and I know a minister, a pastor of a church in a city north of Houston.
Not anymore.
He was a pastor in a church. And he was literally, while preaching about fasting and probably trying to deal with his own sin, trying to get the church members to fast from media and things, he was having secret rendezvous with another female that he would arrange over the internet. And accidentally, while he was doing it, texted his wife instead of the person he was making the rendezvous. And was ultimately very grateful that he was caught, because he was miserable trying to hide.
Can I share with that?
Yeah, sure.
This couple discipled me as a young believer.
Yeah. This couple discipled Dina as a young believer.
Spiritually solid people. And the church, it just shows you cannot think you're so strong that you don't fall.
That's who the devil wants.
Yeah, you cannot think you're so strong that you cannot fall. And they're doing better now. And I would like to say, for their behalf, that God has done great things. He's not pastoring, but he's been restored back into a relationship with Jesus. And it's beautiful. It's better than it ever was. You know what I'm saying? There's still healing for his wife and such.
So sometimes these consequences seem very severe. But look, some surgeries are pretty severe. They cut out a part of your body that is damaged, that's harmful to the rest. It's very painful. I mean, open heart surgery is very painful. But it's also a great mercy. So,
it's not that painful.
Huh? It's not that painful.
Drugs.
Yeah, okay. Okay, and what we want to glean from this is that these Israelites entered into a cycle of suffering for their disobedience. It was a cycle, because there would be some periods of relief, but there was suffering, and it was because of their unfaithfulness, and they entered into this up and down and back and forth and around and experiencing the same things over and over again, because they never returned to the very source, the law, the instructions they had been given. If they would have ever fully returned to the instructions and did them, they could have come out of the cycle. But instead, now and then they would take a new look at the law, but they wouldn't continue in it. So let's study this cycle. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. That's why we're in the book of Judges, who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. See, the Lord would give them over into the hands of enemies, and then he would raise up a judge that would eventually lead them out of this bondage. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. Do you see how God views worship of another god? He views it as adultery. He views it as being unfaithful to him, in the same way that we would view it as if someone we were married to was unfaithful to us. How would you feel if your spouse, you knew they were unfaithful to you, and they would come to you with presents and flowers and sweet talk, and they're so nice? How would you feel if you knew they had just come from enjoying this other person? How would you feel? Would it make you sick? Well, God, you can understand why God is jealous. God is how he feels. So it says they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the command of the Lord, and they did not do so. Now, I mentioned this, that God looks at our unfaithfulness as adultery. And that's what it says in the book of James. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The Lord is jealous about our affection. Now, if you're married, adultery is when you're married to someone else and you're unfaithful. That's why, and we are married to the Lord. We are the bride of Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, we read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And this word for love is to place supreme value upon. We can enjoy our homes, we can enjoy our cars, we can enjoy having income, but let's don't place supreme value upon that. It's not greater than our God and His kindness and His mercy to us. If those are the things we place the highest value upon, it just shows that we don't have that same kind of love for the Father. That's what John is saying. You can use the world's goods and appreciate them without loving them in this way.
And we can also recycle without loving the world. Right?
Yeah, in a way. Yep, you can. We can help take care of it. And from this passage, I want us to get this idea. Partial reforms are not a permanent solution. They may bring some temporary relief. And here's what I mean by partial reform. Well, when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. And He delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. That was a reform. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And then it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they would revert and behave more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. And they did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. So what do you think the judge would call the people to do? Put away your idols. Let's return to the Lord. Let's ask Him for mercy. Let's ask Him for help. And the heart of the people would respond. They would follow the judge. And temporarily, what would they do? Put away their idols. They would stop this other worship. They would stop being unfaithful. They would follow the Lord. And the Lord would show them mercy. But then the judge would die. And they went right back to their ways again. It's just a partial reform, not a permanent solution. And then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He said, "Because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and has not heeded my voice, I will also no longer drive out them before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So that," now look at this, "through them I may test Israel whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not." If you ever wondered why the Lord still allows us to be tempted? There you go. It's good for us. It's a test for us. It's a test to see whether we really love Him. Will we choose what He wants, or will we just give in to the test?
That's why He gave us free will.
That's exactly right. "Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did He deliver them into the hand of Joshua." And of course, the people of Israel, they failed this test many, many times. Okay, this is what God would do. He would raise up these judges as deliverers, as the hero of the moment. And as I consider them to be agents of mercy that he would use to lead the people back to the Lord. And here's the common characteristic of these judges. This is what is most of the time you'll find this said about that judge. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So he was a man with the Holy Spirit, being used by the Holy Spirit to return the people back to a life pleasing to the Lord. So when the people would cry out because of the bondage, the Lord in mercy would raise up a man and place His Spirit upon that man. And that man would lead the people. And then the people would have a period of rest. That God would be with that person. That because of the Spirit of the Lord upon that person, he would have wisdom, courage, he would be given insight, and he would be led by God to defeat the people that Israel had been given over to. Remember, it said that God gave them over into the hands of their enemies. Well, then the judge, when the Spirit of the Lord would come upon the judge, he would rally the people to return to the Lord, and they would fight the people that they were under bondage to. They would get rest. They would defeat their enemies. They would have this rest for a season. And then the judge would die. And then what would they do? They'd go back to their
old
ways.
That would be the difference between the old covenant and new covenant, right? The difference between the law and the Spirit.
What Dina's saying is, the difference in the old covenant is now, every one of us should have the Spirit of the Lord upon us. You don't need me to have this. That's the danger. If you want to look at me like a judge, let's follow Brother Allen. The church is doing so well under Brother Allen. Let's do what Brother Allen says. And then Brother Allen's gone, and what happens?
Go back to the same way.
Well, if you don't have the Spirit of God upon you, that's what's going to happen. And we don't want it to be that way.
Well, there is, as a matter of fact, I just heard today where there's a pastor from the Mecca Church that said that God told him it's okay for him to raise money for a jet.
Yeah.
For
the
jet.
Oh, wow.
The key for us is every one of us have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be a good leader. But as a good leader, I want to remind you, you have God's Spirit in you. Be faithful to God. Follow Him. And then it won't matter who the pastor is. You follow the Lord. And then you pray for your whoever is in leadership.
May I ask you a personal question?
Yes.
And I think I know you well enough that what you would wish from all of us in the church is that we become leaders in our families and around the community and have Christ in us so that we can go out.
Absolutely.
Right.
Absolutely.
Right.
And you know what? That's what Moses said when the people approached him. Moses actually said, oh, I wish that all the people were prophets and that God's Spirit would be upon them. That was Moses' desire. He didn't want to be the person that everyone was looking to. I don't think a true leader wants that. Rivian?
When God created the world, earth, mankind, and everything. One of the things we seem to forget is He also created in us, human mankind, the power to choose to do right or to do wrong. From the very beginning, when they put them in the garden, and told them not to do this, kind of a challenge. Mm-hmm. But they chose to do wrong when I listened to the snake, when they were the devil, the evil spirit. So therefore, it's been that way with humans all the time. They've always had the right to choose to follow God or not. So therefore, all these stories have been telling here.
Right. And this reinforces the importance of how important it is to listen to the instructions, to follow through with the instructions. And do you see the cycle here? God sought to save them from the difficulty. He forewarned them. If you allow these nations to remain, they're going to become thorns in your sides and barbs in your eyes and whips on your back. They're going to cause you great misery. Well, they didn't listen. And he said, then this is what's going to happen. You're going to suffer from the corruption you experienced. Well, then they did. But then in His mercy, He would raise up someone to bring them relief. And to give them a way, they could have at that time broken the cycle. They didn't. They went back. They continue to go back and commit this sin again and again. Now, the New Testament gives a very, it's a quotation from the Old, but the New Testament that says that a person who continues to go back to something that he should know is wrong, that he's already suffered from. The Bible gives a picture of it. There's an animal. It's like a dog who goes back to what?
His vomit.
A dog is made sick. A dog has eaten something, and it's made him sick. So sick that he has to throw it up. And he goes off, and he gets to feeling better, and he starts wagging his tail, and he comes back, and he sees this pile of stuff on the ground. And he goes, oh, I'm hungry. And he eats it again. And it's like he has no sense. He has no sense. Look, a person who goes back to things that have already been such a source of pain and misery in your life, that's what you're like. A dog goes back to its vomit, and a pig goes back to what? It's wallowing in the mud. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. That's break the cycle here.
You can break a dog from going back to its vomit.
Well, I would sure hope so. You wouldn't be a dog. You wouldn't be one of my dogs very long if it happened too many times. Now this is we're nearly done for this evening. Last slide. I want you to notice something. I just picked a couple of judges here, but I want, what do you, just study that board and tell me what you see in it. Study it and tell me something you see. I'll tell you what I saw, but you tell me what you see.
So are those in the name of the judges?
These are like one of the first three judges, but tell me what you see. Study it. What do you see?
Every 40 years.
Every
40
years.
Well, you keep. I haven't heard it yet. This is what I saw. It has to do with punishment and mercy. Punishment and mercy. Which side would be punishment? The left side. Look at 8 years compared to what?
40.
Look at the second one. 18 compared to
80.
What do you see in that? Which does God love to do? He loves to be merciful. Look how much years of relief they got when they cried out to Him. That's what I see. He longs to be merciful. He longs to restore. And it just tells us if we suffered from something, if we will repent and we will draw back to God and cleanse us, you know what? The years of rest will be well worth it, won't they? Lots of good years of rest after that. That's what I saw. I thought it was wonderful. That it's almost 2-1 every time. Some more than that. But there's always more years of rest than the years of their bondage. And I just love that. Any other questions before we wrap it up for tonight? Okay, Vivian.